the story through about Joseph, and Joseph is one of my all-time favorites stories in the Old Testament. I think this is the third Sunday in a row I've been preaching out of Genesis, and every once in a while, when you read that, a book will just come to life more than it has in the past, or like it has in the past. But Lord's just been speaking to me so many wonderful things in the Old Testament this year, and I was sitting there reading earlier in the week, and it just came out about Joseph, so I'm going to share that with you. Before I read the scripture, I just want to bring you up to speed. Joseph, you know, he was betrayed, you know, despised by his brothers. They sold him to some Ishmaelite traders. He got sold in Egypt to Potiphar. Right away, he succeeded in that house, but Potiphar's wife started taking eyes towards him, and she was trying to seduce him, and then one day he ran from her and left his cloak behind, and so she lied to her husband and said he came in to try to have sport with me, have his way with me. So Potiphar had him put in prison, but that didn't hold Joseph down. You know, to get through that first big trial is one thing, but it's like, another one? But it didn't seem to faze Joseph, and he just succeeded there in the prison. And grew it, you know, got trusted there in prison. And one day, a baker and a butler, the Pharaoh's butler and baker, were put in prison. And they were under Joseph's care. And each had a dream. The butler had a dream that there was a vine, and on it three branches, and they were starting to bud, and they brought forth an abundance of grapes. So he took those grapes, he squeezed them into a cup, and he gave them to Pharaoh. And the baker, he had a dream. He had three baskets on his head, and the top basket had baked goods in it. And birds were pecking at it and eating the baked goods that were in it. So Joseph saw them, what's up with you guys? And they said, we have these dreams. So they told their dreams to Joseph. And Joseph interpreted them. And he told the butler, the three branches are 3 days, and 3 days from now, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head, meaning he's going to bring you out of prison. He's going to restore you to serving him with the cup. So the baker, hearing that, is like, I got to tell him my dream. If it was good for the butler, it'll be good for me. So he tells the Joseph his dream with the three baskets. And Joseph said, the three baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days the Pharaoh's going to bring you out of this prison, but he's going to hang you. So it happened just as he said, but Joseph said to the butler, remember me when you go to Pharaoh. And here's our text this morning. Lord, just pray, God, help me with this message. Lord, let it just be so encouraging to us, Lord. Father, let it so stir us and challenge us, Lord, and give us such peace, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Genesis 40, verse 23 says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So he's restored and he forgot all about Joseph. So if you would, why don't you speculate a little bit with me? I'm not big into speculation. But what if he would have remembered Joseph? What if he would have mentioned to Joseph about this man down in prison, and he's really been, you know, really a good guy, and he's really been trusted. He told me a dream and that. And some of the reaction could be, or Pharaoh would say, well, he can just stay there. He's in jail for a reason. You know, I've been into the prison ministry enough to know that most inmates say they're innocent. And so the Pharaoh might have not had any compassion on Joseph. Or maybe Pharaoh would have hearkened to the butler and says, we need to bring this guy out and set him free. So sends down word to the prison, let Joseph go. And Joseph is let go, just maybe to go and start a brand new life, maybe to go back home. Maybe to try to get it good again with Potiphar or whatever. So there's many of things that could, you know, many things that could happen if the butler would have remembered Joseph, but he didn't remember Joseph. And I'm convinced that the butler forgot about Joseph because God caused it to be so. You know, God can remind you and I of things. Doesn't he do that? He reminds us of things. God can cause us to forget about things. And God can give us thoughts. And we know that when he gives us thoughts, that's God talking to us. But here we're talking about a heathen man, a plain sinner who doesn't have the mind of God. But I'm convinced God can still use heathen people to put thoughts in their mind, to persuade them, to move them, to have them remember, to have them forget, and to do all kinds of things. Did he not use Nebuchadnezzar as his servant to go and pour out his wrath on Israel when they kept on disobeying him? Did he not use Cyrus? Did he not move in the heart of Cyrus to send Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild? So God, in his sovereignty, is at work not just in his church. Of course, we expect him to talk to us. He's our father, or our children. But he's even moving in the lives of the unsaved in ways that we couldn't begin to comprehend. So the butler forgot about Joseph because God wanted it to be so. Why is that? And the same reason that you don't take a pizza out of the oven before the timer sounds. Because it's not done yet. Needs to cook a little longer. Sometimes your timer goes off and you look at it, it looks a little gooey yet. And you let it cook a little longer. But before you take it out, you want it to be fully cooked. Anything you're cooking and you set the timer, you're setting it because you want it to be thoroughly cooked before you bring it out. So the reason the butler forgot about Joseph is because the timer didn't go off yet. Joseph wasn't done being cooked. Joseph might have thought anywhere along the time, it's time for my immediate release. But God says, no, I didn't hear the buzzer go. I didn't hear the timer. I didn't hear the ding, ding, ding or whatever, or the beep, beep, all the monotonous noises that we hear today, huh? But the day came when Joseph was ready. All in God's timing, all in his sovereignty, he's seeing the big picture. And one day the timer in heaven goes off, Joseph is cooked. Praise God. He was ready for something he didn't even know about. That's what's great about God, you know. He's preparing us for things we don't even know about. And it was something beyond Joseph's wildest dreams. I wonder if he could even have thought of what was going to happen to him, if he ever even had that thought. But God knew what was ahead. And you know what? God knows what lies ahead for each of us, individually and corporately as the body of Christ. He knows. He is never, ever caught by surprise. Did I catch the Lord by surprise that I quick did that? No, he knew I was going to stand up here and do something stupid like that. He knew that yesterday. I didn't even know I was going to do that until 3 seconds ago, but he knows what's in store for us, and he has timing for everything. He's got that timer set for everything in our life and every person in this body. We might say, let me out now, God. Bring me out of this trial now, God. But God often says, you're not ready yet. Praise God. Hands down, his timing is the best, is it not? Boy, that's hard to really trust him. His timing is the one that matters. Saints, you would do best to let go right now and to surrender to God's timing for everything in your life. Be faithful, be true, obey his word, have integrity, honor him, while he works out everything in your life to, I want you to hear this, a perfect end. Okay? You know, when we go through trials, it seems we can't help but think of ourselves. All of the weight, all of the pressure, maybe the pain we may feel, the emotional turmoil we might be going through, and we can get overwhelmed with self-pity. And it's hard to look out from that place where we are, when we're all wrapped up in ourselves, and see that there's other people out there, and see that there's other things going on in life. There's other people going through troubles and trials and struggles, you know, and there's always somebody worse off than you, you know? And I don't know why I take solace in that, but I do sometimes. It's like, well, I sure got it better than a lot of people. I don't feel bad for them. I guess I'm just feeling good for me. But one of the things I think we are reminded of the most and need to be is that every trial we face has a perfect ending to it. But I need to qualify that you have to stay in Christ. You have to be true. Right? You have to go forward with his will. And there even could be some times you can struggle in doubt and fear. And you can have those moments. I get that. And he can bring you through. But you have to be faithful. You need to abide in Christ. And he will bring you through to a perfect end. And now when I'm talking perfect, I'm not saying the results of your trial are perfect. What I'm saying is that God has used the trial to perfect you. Amen? Praise God. The results of your trial might, like, this isn't a very good ending to how this happened, but there's a perfect ending in you. He is perfecting you. He's doing things. He brought you to a greater place of glory. From glory to glory, he brought you to a greater place because of the trial you faced in your life. And I know it's a hard thing to do in the midst of your trial to have joy over what the Lord is doing and going to doing in your life and going to accomplish through you. That's not that easy to stand in that. It's easy for me to say, you need to have joy when you're in your trial. Anybody can say that, right? But to be in it and experience the joy, to count it all joy, like James says, and consider it all joy, is a hard thing to do. But nonetheless, this is what we're encouraged to do. Knowing that when you go through your trial, God is working in you. If he didn't care about you, if he wasn't trying to perfect you, I don't know what you'd have. But there's things that come in your life that God uses to perfect you. But that's really not the heart of the message because all of these things we talk about all the time. But we're going to see how trials have a much larger impact on more than just perfecting you, but it has an impact on others. So the greater glory of your trials is not that God brought you through them, but that God can now use you because of them. Is that not glory when God brings you through? Is not the end of a matter better than its beginning? Is it not glory to God? He brought me through. But that's only the beginning of the glory that he wants to do through you and receive through you. He will spread his goodness and love through you for his glory. Praise God. And of course, you can already think of a better story than Joseph. And I suppose Job could fit in there. We're going to see the great effects through the life of Joseph that his trials had. The secret to Joseph's promotion, this just stood out to me, I believe, yesterday. I was so excited when I saw this. I hope you'll be excited too. But the secret to Joseph's promotion that day was found in the first words, the very first words he spoke to Pharaoh. Here's what he said. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh. Isn't that awesome? I just get goosebumps. It's not me. God, his very first opportunity before Pharaoh, you think he could, like, you know, be kind of cordial and maybe kind of compromising, somehow, you know, flattering Pharaoh. But he says, no, it's not in me. It is God. Amen. He shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm excited. I could just stop right there. Amen. Praise God. We don't have to talk about how wonderful we are. We don't have to talk about all of these things and all that things. But just start off by giving glory to God right off the bat. Praise God. All the hatred, lies, and loneliness that Joseph's faith was for more than just to get him into the second chariot to Pharaoh, but it was meant that he could be mightily used in the lives and in countries of, and nations. It brought glory to God before many people. Not just Joseph has his nice little story. Here's what happened to me, and now I'm second to Pharaoh, second chariot to Pharaoh. But now his life is starting to impact others, all because of God's will in his life, God working in his life, God's timing in his life. The more I talk about this, the more I'm glad I didn't bring him out before the timer was sounding. God has such patience, doesn't he? I like his patience until he wants me to be patient with his patience. So God worked it out in his perfect timing. Not when the butler went back, when Joseph, don't forget to mention about me, and sure enough, he forgot about him, but he worked it out in perfect timing to bring Joseph before Pharaoh at the perfect time. Pharaoh was ready for it, whether he knew it or not, and Joseph was ready for it, whether he knew it or not. Joseph woke up that morning, just like any other typical day. Before the day's over, he's the second in command of all of you. Only God can do something like that. Isn't that awesome? God gives Pharaoh the dream. And then all of a sudden, God caused the butler, however God did it, caused the butler to remember that, hey, there's a guy in jail. He can interpret dreams. I bet you he can interpret yours, Pharaoh. So Joseph comes and interprets Pharaoh's dream, and the next thing you know, he's the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. It was from this position that God now used Joseph in other people's lives. His life wasn't wrapping up to an end. His life was just beginning. Praise God. You know, he was relatively young, 30 years old, when this happened to him. So, the first thing we see in this story, or the powerful effect he's had, was on Pharaoh. Way more than he would have if the butler would have remembered him and released him and brought him. Let's say if he would have brought him before Pharaoh, well, here's Joseph, that man that interpreted my dreams. Oh, nice to meet you. Nice to meet you, Joseph. That's good that you can interpret the dreams. Oh, go on and have a merry day. But now, what Joseph had to say in Joseph's audience with Pharaoh was very powerful and wonderful. When we go through trials, God is in the process of making us influential. You know, the natural man wants to be influential. I'm not talking about that kind of influence. I'm talking about spiritual influence, the kind that gives us authority of God. Amen. That people will recognize the spirits of men will be turned, the spirit towards it. The spirits of men, their ears will prop up, their eyes will see when one who has been given influence by God in the spiritual realm. Do you realize that Joseph's influence was so strong that Pharaoh believed Joseph? I've had all kinds of people prophesy to me. All kinds of people tell me how the Lord's going to use me and do this, and the Lord's going to use this person and that person. And I'm like, praise God. I want it to be true. But I'll tell you, I don't say this thing. I'm going to say, I'm not banking on what you're telling me. I don't even know you. and if I get to know you and what you're saying comes true, you'll have that prophetic ministry in my life. But I at least got to see your walk with the Lord. At least got to see if God really does speak to you and know you. And there's nothing wrong. We are to try the spirits, are we not? We're not just supposed to take because somebody said something that sounded good, but to put it all before the Lord. And we'll learn who has that prophetic ministry to us in the church. But Pharaoh believed Joseph just like that because God put in Joseph an influence. Why? Because that influence was cooking in the pit. And that influence was cooking in Potiphar's house. And that influence was being cooked Downer in prison. One day he came out ready to influence the most powerful man. I believe Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world at that time. So that's like influencing the president of the United States, the most powerful man in the world, I guess. Pharaoh never met Joseph before, but Joseph's words were very believable to him. And just like that, he listened to what Joseph had to say. Get a wise man, do this and do that. And Pharaoh says, you're the one. Just like that. He had such powerful influence that Pharaoh already trusted Joseph with taking charge over his kingdom. If you're going to have somebody run, if you had a little business, a little shop or something, and you're going to hire someone to manage, boy, you'd be getting all kinds of resumes, right? You'd be doing interviews, and you'd be, you know, boiling it down to a few people, and then you'd find that one, I think this is the person for my job. Pharaoh, it's all the resume he needed when he looked at Joseph and heard him. That was good enough for Pharaoh. So Joseph was now in position to preserve nations and countries. See, God used Joseph as his voice to speak to Pharaoh. Praise God. Whether Pharaoh listened or not, Joseph was in that place. But now Joseph was in that position to preserve nations and to preserve countries. Through Joseph's wisdom, he instructed Pharaoh to appoint men to collect the fifth of the crops from the people of Egypt. So they had their storage cities, and they just started collecting from the people, and they're building up mass amounts of grain because there's going to be a famine coming in 7 years, and then the people are going to be starving, and then they can go in and start taking that grain and selling it. But so much grain was gathered that there was even enough for other nations. There was even enough for other countries. And one of them was that little nation of 70 people of Israel that came to receive this sustenance through Joseph's wisdom. While a famine is bearing down in Canaan land, God already had their deliverance set through Joseph before they even knew they were going there. They got wind one day. There's grain, there's corn in Egypt. So Israel sends his sons. And Joseph, God was already at Joseph cooked and was already working to take care of Israel when they got there. It says in Genesis 45, 5 through 8, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither." And if, you know, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers after some time. "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." He's saving their lives by a great deliverance. "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." He wasn't even blaming them. It was so easy to say, "You're the reason for my problems. You're my struggle. You're my trial. Because of you, I'm going through this." But he is so delivered, he's saying, "You didn't even send me here. This is God that did this." Praise God. So now was it not you that sent me hither, but God? "And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house, and a ruler through all the land of Egypt." You know, church, don't give up on your trial. You might end up being a father to Pharaoh. Somebody in here could have such powerful influence. Just a jailbird from prison to the palace, huh? He said it again, and Joseph did in 50, Exodus, or Genesis 50, verse 20. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Praise God. Just don't know what your trial is going to do for other people. Amen. We do our best just to remind ourselves what good's going to come to us and how the Lord's going to perfect us, and we're going to have a testimony, and it's hard enough for us to get that to satisfy us to go through our trial, much less to think of the impact. and it'll have on others around us. Praise God. Another thing that we see, and this doesn't make sense to us, but Joseph's rejection by his brothers, the lies about him from Potiphar's wife, being forgotten in a prison cell, this doesn't make sense, but it produced in Joseph forgiveness. Isn't that awesome? It produced in him, you would think the very opposite thing. It would produce a bitterness. It would produce an unforgiveness in your heart. It would make you hard and callous, but it did the opposite because he surrendered to the trials of his life. Joseph became an outstanding example of what it is to forgive. And the most powerful effect he had was on his own brothers. We don't read that he said, "I forgive you for your actions," but we can certainly see that he did in Genesis 45, 10 through 15. "And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen," this is what he's saying to his brothers, "and thou shalt be near unto me." He didn't say, "I'm getting you a good land because after all, I still love Dad. I don't have any use for you, brothers, but, you know, I still love Dad, and I want him to have good land, so I'm giving him the good land. But I don't want to be near you. I don't ever want to come." He could easily say that. "What you did to me, I don't know if I can ever forgive you." But he says, "I want you to be near unto me. Thou and thy children. I want to see my nephews and my nephews' kids and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee." Praise God. He says, "I want you to be close. I want to continue to take care of you." I mean, this to me sounds like a man that is very forgiving. Sounds like a man that really loves his family, his brothers that didn't love him, but he loves them and he wants to take care of them and he has the authority and power to do it. "And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is in my mouth that speaketh unto you, and you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Well, I could see that. Benjamin didn't do anything to him. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon all of them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Praise God. He was made right that day. He didn't speak much words of forgiveness, but he certainly proved his forgiveness, wept on it. Over them and love them and says, "Listen, I want the best for you." And I think they knew he meant it. Amen. Joseph was a man that meant. Amen. People know when you are a person of your word. They know when you mean something or when you don't. I hope every one of you in here, that when people hear you, they know you mean what you're saying. Amen. Praise God. Through Joseph, it's not done yet. Through Joseph, Israel was given not just land, but is given the best of land to dwell in Egypt. Genesis 47:6 says, "The land of Egypt is before thee in the best of the land. Make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." So Pharaoh is saying, give them the best of the land. And then he's saying, he's so influenced by these people, he says, take some of your best and let them take care of my herds. This is what Pharaoh is saying. You know, God never skimps with us. We always think he's going to be so cheap and he's going to hold back this and hold back. He only holds back that which will harm us. Amen? And things got to be again in his timing. Got to wait for the timer to go off. God always has the best in mind for us, even though we may not always see it that way. All the material blessings that God poured out in the Old Testament saints are turned into spiritual blessings for us New Testament saints. And he has the best of the best for us. We sing that song, give us the best of heaven, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's given us the best. Praise God. So we get to experience the presence and love of God in an incredible way. You can lose all your material blessings before the day is over, right? One of us in here could have our house burn up and lose everything we have, but you cannot lose God. You can walk away from Him, you can turn from Him, but you can't lose Him. Who can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, shall famine, nakedness, and peril or sword? Nothing can keep us from the love of Christ. Praise God. So, John, I don't want to take away any of your thunder as you're wrapping up Job. But we'll probably forget by the 2 weeks from now, whenever, when you get in the last chapter. It doesn't hurt to say it again. But in the last chapter of Job, God rebukes Job's three friends. I hope I didn't wreck your story as you're waiting to get to the end. I'm assuming you've read more Job more than just the one time we're studying it. But he rebukes Job's three friends. And then he tells Job to pray for them. He didn't ask the young guy to pray for them that God didn't have an issue with. He didn't ask those guys, any of them, to pray. But he asked Job to pray for him. That's the kind of people I want to pray for me. Job 42, 8 through 10 says, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. Now, he's saying this to these three friends of Job. And offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. Is this awesome? For him will I accept. Amen. I don't want someone that God won't accept trying to give me a blessing or praying for me. When I'm in need and I really need to touch God, there's men of God and there's women of God. I'll say, hey, pray for me. You know, I'm not just going to go to any casual Christian. I don't even know if they'll ever pray. But I like people that have been put under the timer. People that have been through things. People that have walked with God. People that have been down in the valleys and over the mountaintops. Been through this and been through that. Been through the furnace. Been through the lion's den. And they're still there. And God hears them. Praise God. Those are the ones that God will accept. Those are the ones that I want praying for me. I want to be one of those that God will accept. I want to be ready. I want to be influential when the time comes that I can be a blessing. That all my trials and tribulations just aren't for little old me, but they're for little old you too. And all your trials and things you went through aren't just for little old you, but for little old us. Amen? Praise God. Lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. Praise God. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You see that? When Job prayed, it changed the course of his three friends. Praise God, it freed them. It released them from whatever bondage that they had and made them talk and say the things they did. So Job came out of his trial more blessed than when he went in. And every trial we go through, God's going to bring us out more blessed than we went in. Whatever it is, I mean, there's a thousand things it can be. But God is testing us. And it is trial-tested saints that I want praying for me. It's trial-tested saints I want around me. It's trial-tested saints that can touch the heart of God and move the hand of God and influence and affect maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of people. So, Jeremy, can you come up? We're going to close with singing I Surrender All. And I don't want, and we're not to resist our trials. We're to, as hard as it is, we want to embrace our trials because God is getting ready to use you. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to sing this, I Surrender All. Did they get it on the thing back there? I forget. Amen.